make your way back to your seats, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be here in just a moment. Hallelujah. As you know, on Pentecost Sunday, I began preaching a series entitled Better Than Me. And we talked about that on Pentecost Sunday, that the Spirit of God was not given to make me better than anyone else. He was given to make me better than me. Amen? Better than I would possibly be without the Spirit. And then the next time we talked about it, which was after Father's Day, we talked about one of the reasons he makes me better than me is that he knows. How many of you know the Spirit knows? He knows when we're under pressure. He knows when we're in difficult situations. He knows when we don't have the answers. And in that dynamic of walking in the Spirit, he makes me better than me because he knows better than I do. Therefore, I listen to him and I obey him. And then last week, I preached a message entitled Living Above and Beyond. Living above and beyond. And we talked about how the fact that despite the circumstances around us, the Spirit of God inside us is our guarantee. Our deposit on a better day. Amen? And that gives us hope and patience. It gives us a cheerful expectation. And it gives us a confidence to walk in Him, a cheerful endurance to walk in Him. And this morning, I feel compelled to minister along those lines again and to talk for a little bit this morning. Last week was the big picture. It was the macro picture. This morning is the micro picture. Last week was the look outside. This morning is the look inside. And this morning I want to talk about living in step with the Spirit. How many of you want to live in step with the Spirit this morning? Well, let's talk about that. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege we have to come this morning and allow your Spirit to speak into our lives, to teach us, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you're the teacher. And we pray that you would come and teach our spirits, teach us, Lord, how to be more like Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was in a shopping store the other day. Gerilyn and I were running in and picking up some stuff and had been there a little while. And out of the back came this mom with a load of clothes and stuff, and she had a little boy who may have been probably 6 or 7 years old. And I looked in his face and I recognized the look. You know what I'm talking about. 6-year-old little boy with his mom on a Saturday morning, and as they were walking along, she was walking along and he was kind of walking along beside her, and his face, and he said these words. He said, "Oh, mom, do we have to go to another store?" And I thought to myself, he is with her, but he's not with her. Right? He is walking with her, but he's not walking with her. Right? And I think sometimes in the Spirit, sometimes in our walk with the Spirit, I think sometimes we find ourselves in that same place where it's, oh man, do I have to go there? Do I have to do that? Do I have to walk in that? And I want to talk about that this morning just for a little bit. There is a letter in the Bible. One of the regions that Paul was called to and Paul ministered to was the region of Galatia. The letter to the Galatians is not a letter to a particular church, but a letter to a region of churches. That work that Paul started there had gone rather well. It had gone extremely well. But in his absence, some men had come in who were Judaizers. They basically began to teach that you've got to go back and live under the law. And they were quite actually successful in teaching that. And one of the things, to make it worse, one of the things that they accused Paul of was that because Paul didn't teach the law, they accused him of giving a license, that his brand of grace, they said, gives a license to do anything, to live any kind of way you want to walk any kind of way you want to, and to live any kind of way you want to, and to walk in the flesh. And this is not, that the law is the way to walk a godly and have a godly life. And Paul basically responds with this letter that I want us to look at this morning. And in the last of the letter, he said something that I think is valuable for us to understand when you're talking about walking in step with the Spirit this morning. I want you to look at it. It's a very familiar passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. I want us to read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. This morning I just want to kind of broach two questions. One is, what is Paul actually saying here? And what difference does that make in my life? What Paul is saying here is a timeless principle. He's teaching a timeless principle, and it makes a valuable difference in your life and my life. And I want us to talk about it this morning for a few minutes, because this is what I know. Living in the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, is more than a cliche. It's more than just a nice sounding spiritual cliche, a nice sounding spiritual thing. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in step with the Spirit. No, walking, truly walking in step with the Spirit, is true victory in life, because it makes us more like Christ. Let me say that again. Above and beyond everything else, walking in the Spirit, listen to me, walking in the Spirit above and beyond everything else is not about power. It's about character. And when you have character, then power comes. And because we've made it about power rather than character, we've made it into a cliche. We've made it into a club. We've made it into this nice-sounding, really spiritual-sounding thing. When you say, I'm walking in the Spirit, it's not a cliche. It is the key to walking victoriously in this life. And I want us to talk about that for a few moments. And I want us to do it by looking at this section of Scripture in two portions. The first portion this morning is the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not going to spend a long time here, but I do want to mention it. Many of you have heard the fruit of the Spirit preached on before, and I want to just review this real quickly this morning. The fruit, one of the fruit there, by the way, the fruit it is one fruit, it is one cluster. These are not individual fruits, it's a cluster of fruit, and they are the Spirit's fruit. The Spirit in us produces these fruit. And notice what they are. Many of you have heard this before. Love. Love is that agape love. It is God's love. It, rather than brotherly love or romantic love. Love is the ethic for the Christian life. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying this is the ethic. This is the foundation. You want to know what the Christian ethic is? Love is the Christian ethic. Love guides everything else. Love demands everything else. Love is the guidance, the principle. It sets the boundaries for everything else. Love is the parameter for everything else. Love, this agape love, cheerfulness. Joyous cheerfulness or calm delight. Now, when the Spirit is alive in you, it produces this cheerfulness or this calm delight. Many of you probably have heard that before. Watch this, the word peace. Peace is an interesting word because it means a quietness of spirit. In fact, the word that we can most identify with when it comes to peace is harmony. Harmony between us and God and harmony between us and others. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Then Paul kind of changes it. These first three are actually kind of foundational, if you will. Love, joy, peace. And then from that flows some of the other fruit of the Spirit that it begins to grow in our life. The one we all love, patience. The word patience, there's a fascinating word. It means, in the one of the original languages, it means long-suffering. That's kind of a tough word, though. Long suffering. That's a tough word. The word forbearance. It actually, watch this, listen to me. It is fortitude with others' weaknesses. The Spirit in us gives us fortitude with others' weaknesses. Wow. We could just pause there for a minute, couldn't we? See, sometimes when we think about patience, we think the Holy Spirit gives us patience. That Lord, like we were talking about waiting on God earlier. Lord, I'm just waiting patiently for you, and I'm sitting here, and I'm waiting for you, and all of those are valid things, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about fortitude with others' weaknesses. Listen, everybody has them. Everybody sitting in this auditorium and everybody not in this auditorium has weaknesses. Therefore, if we're going to have Christ-like character, right? If we're going to have Christ-like character, then we must have patience, fortitude with others' weaknesses. I mean, think about the disciples. Think about who Jesus picked. Loudmouth Peter. Peter, more than anybody I know, had foot-in-mouth disease. It's a disease a lot of people have. Jesus had fortitude with Peter and his weakness, right? Thomas even, Jesus, Thomas was the one, I mean, everything, Thomas reminds me of Eeyore. I mean, think about it. Thomas, he reminds you of Eeyore, right? Well, yeah, I guess so, if that's the way it has to be. But Jesus had fortitude with his, right? Fortitude with others' weaknesses. My goodness, it's quiet. Kindness. Kindness is a fascinating word. It means usefulness. It actually means moral excellence in demeanor and attitude. Wow. Moral excellence in demeanor, that means what you have on your face and the way you conduct yourself and attitude toward others. Goodness is virtue in what you desire and do. You understand, don't you? All of this is character. This is not power. This is character. Now, power flows from this. Power flows from character, but this is all character issues. The word faithfulness. Faithfulness actually means a persuasion that causes you to keep your commitments. Faithfulness toward God. I am persuaded. I am like Paul said, I am fully persuaded, and therefore I can keep my commitment to God. I am fully persuaded of my relationship with my wife. Therefore, I keep my commitment to my wife, and she keeps it to me, right? I'm fully persuaded of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, I keep my commitment to them and they to me. Faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness is actually the word meekness. It means humility or mildness. We sometimes think that that is a weakness, but actually meekness or gentleness here is strength under control. It's not weak. Meekness has, and gentleness has strength, but it knows how to apply it and when to apply it. It is strength that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of control, we come to the last one that is our other favorite one in the list. Self-control. We snicker because we know, right? The word, the old word, is temperance. It means, watch this, control of one's appetites and attitudes. There's that word again. Control of one's appetites and attitudes. That does not just mean when we sit at the table. It means the appetite of our eyes, the appetite of our hearts, the appetite of our pocketbooks, the appetite, right, of our time and what we do. Self-control. Now, I told you I wasn't going to spend a long time there. What's fascinating about these is that each of these are relational. These fruit of the Spirit, they are relational. Paul's talking about a church in which there had been all kind of discord because they were trying to put them back under the law, and they were relational, and they actually are all in contrast to the list just above them about the acts of the flesh. Love, for instance, love is the basis for everything we do as opposed to selfishness as the basis for everything the flesh does. Joy is in contrast to hatred and fits of rage that are listed as acts of the flesh. Peace is the opposite of discord and dissension and factions that are listed in the acts of the flesh, right? So all of these are in contrast to the acts of the flesh. Patience is the opposite of short-tempered or ill-tempered. Kindness and goodness are action words that are other-oriented. The flesh is what? Me-oriented. Kindness and goodness are other-oriented, the other person-oriented. Faithfulness is the keeping quality in relationships rather than fickleness. We live in a fickle world. Right? In and out of marriages, in and out of beds, in and out of jobs, in and out, fickle, you know, I want to do this today, and I'm going to do something different tomorrow, and fickle world. Faithfulness is the keeping quality. The Spirit produces that in us. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence. This whole list, in fact, are acts of self-indulgence, but self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence. Now, here's what's fascinating about it. The fruit of the Spirit are the qualities that the Spirit brings into my life to make me better than I would naturally be, right? Naturally, I would be fickle. Naturally, I would be self-indulgent. Naturally, right? I would be ill-tempered. Naturally, I would be, I have little patience. Naturally, I would. The fruit of the Spirit makes me better than me. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, many look at this list and think, they normally, people, when they look at this list, they think one of two things. Many people think one of two things. They either look at it in a romanticized kind of way, and they just kind of gloss over it, and they think, because I'm a Christian, I have all of these qualities in my life. Or they look at this list, and they think, that's nice sounding, but impossible. Am I right? Most times when we look at this, we either gloss over it and think, oh, that sounds nice, I've got all those qualities, or it's a goal to be attained, but we never really will get there, and that's actually not what Paul is teaching at all. Paul is saying this is the character of Christ, that the Spirit, when He moves inside of you, He produces and grows this in your life. So the question is, what makes fertile ground for the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what I want us to talk about for just a few minutes, because the rest of this verse, the second part of this passage, which we don't go to much. It's easy to preach on what I've just preached on. We don't go to the second part, and we miss the second part, and by doing so, we talk about the fruit, we don't talk about the fertile ground. And so Paul changes the conversation a little bit, and he talks about the fertile ground. Let's look at the second part of this. Because this is the real substance of what the Lord wants me to, I believe, to share this morning. Notice what it says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Do you see why we read the first half and not the second half? Crucified, there is an interesting word. You got to understand, when Paul was writing this, crucified was a daily thing. You understand, don't you? They were in the Roman Empire. They could go out any day and see somebody being crucified. Crucifying was taking and placing on a cross. They oftentimes, you know what crucified is? I mean, it was they would often beat them ahead of time, and then they would tie them to a cross, and they would hang there until they were dead. Crucifixion never had a living outcome. Crucifixion never ended before death. Crucifixion, the end of it was always death. And Paul here says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful flesh with its passions and its desires. Crucifixion, watch this, is a one-way proposition. You cannot back away from it. You cannot change it. Crucifixion is unto death. Period. Then there's the second part of that. Paul says then, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There are actually two things there that are important for us to understand this morning. The first thing is that live by the Spirit is God's gift to us. You understand, don't you, that the word there, the actual word usage, the active tense of the word there when it says live by the Spirit, the active word is talking about God's gift to us, God's continual gift to us. Aren't you glad this morning that God gave you the gift of the Spirit? Aren't you glad this morning that this gift of the Spirit lives inside of you? Aren't you glad this morning that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is alive inside of you? Aren't you glad this morning that the Spirit makes you better than you? That is God's gift to you. That is God's gift to me. Live by the Spirit is referring to God's gift. Paul is saying God's give you a gift. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit that will produce these fruit in your life. That's God's gift. It is, no, you don't deserve it. No, you haven't done anything to earn it. It's just God's gift to you. But then there's a second part of this. The phrase keep in step with the Spirit, because of the word, the phrases that are used there, it's referring to our responsibility for the gift. Well, there we go. Because here's what I believe. I think the word bears it out. Fertile ground for the fruit of the Spirit is produced when we are responsible with the gift that God has given us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Keeping in step. Now watch this. Keeping in step with the Spirit is about our responsibility with the gift. In fact, the word keeping in step there is actually a military term. Sometimes we make keeping in step with the Spirit this gray, fuzzy, touchy-feely, you know, I'm walking in the gift of the Spirit and I feel goosebumps, and when I feel goosebumps, I know that the word is, that the Lord has given me a word, and I flow in these gifts and I have all this, you know what I'm saying? We make this, but that's not the word, that's not what he's talking about at all. This word is a military word. It actually means keeping a straight line. How many of you remember the phrase when you were in school? I want a row of corn, not a row of collard greens. Line up there. You remember second grade? Give me a row of corn, not collard greens. I don't want you all over the place. I want you in line. Remember second grade teacher telling you that? Problem is sometimes when we, I've just dated myself, haven't I? Wow, I just dated myself big. Well, let me paint it for you. Because my analogy is not working, obviously. See, this in step with the Spirit is not all of this. I try a little of this and I try a little of that and Spirit pulls me back over and I try a little of this. No, stepping in line with the Spirit is I got my eyes on the Spirit. I'm hearing what he's saying. I'm listening to what he's doing. I'm sensing what he's saying. I'm obeying his word. And I am walking in step with the Spirit. It's a straight line. It's not just all over here and all over there. These people that are all over here and all over there. And, oh, I'm just following the Spirit and following the Spirit. And I'm like, does the Spirit not know where he's going? Because you don't.
That's good.
The Spirit knows where he's going. And yes, he may take me all over, and I may go to Atlanta to get to Hayhara, but I know this, I'm going to be in line with the Spirit. I'm going to be right behind him. I'll be listening to his voice and what he's saying. And it's that, listen, that's what produces the fertile ground for the fruit to grow in our lives. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit makes me better than me. Because my natural tendencies, my natural inclinations in my relationships with other people, in the way I conduct myself, is about me. Can we just admit that? Our natural inclinations are about us. The Spirit comes and he produces the fruit of Christ in our life, so he gives me the character of Christ. If Christ was anything, he was not about himself. Christ was about others. He was others oriented. The life that is fertile ground for the fruit of the Spirit is that one which has, watch this, has crucified the flesh and lined up with the Spirit. Surrendered to the Spirit. The fact is, watch this, the fact that this is both a gift and a responsibility tells me two things. Tells me one, it is a spiritual reality. The gift of the Spirit in my life, the growing of the fruit of the Spirit in my life is a spiritual reality. He has given me his Spirit. He has poured his Spirit into my life. I am alive because of the Spirit of God. That is a spiritual reality, and the Spirit of God is growing the fruit of Christ, the character of Christ in my life. But the fact that it is also responsibility tells me that it is not only a spiritual reality, but that it is a daily practice. It is a daily thing of walking in the character of Christ, a daily commitment. The gift is a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is a gift. The daily commitment is our responsibility. The problem is, and here we go, the problem is, many have not put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. Watch this. Many have a negotiated peace with the flesh rather than victory over it. A negotiated peace. I will go this far, but no further. Listen to me this morning now. Don't tune me out. You hear what I'm saying? I'll watch this, but not that. I'll go this far, but not that far. I'll participate in this, but not that. What it is, that a negotiated peace with the flesh rather than victory over it. Many Christians today live in a negotiated peace with the flesh rather than living in victory over it. Listen to me. What does that look like? The North and South Korea have a negotiated peace. How'd that work out? Right? On the parallel between them, there are all these barbed wire between them, and there are armed guards, and everybody is if you've ever been there, I have some missionary friends that have been there and have actually been up to the barbed wire there and the little station that they have there. And I'm telling you, it is a tense situation. And when you live in a negotiated peace with the flesh rather than victory over it, it is this distasteful, tense situation where there's always this fight, always this battle. I don't know if you're quiet this morning because you're getting it or you're tuning it out. There's something that need to hear this morning. You're living, the reason you don't have victory in your life is because you are living in a negotiated peace with the flesh.
That's right.
Rather than victory over it. There's another word for it. It's called compromise. There it is. See, the reason we have to understand this is because the fruit of the Spirit is about character, not power. So I have to understand that. I cannot live in a negotiate. Jesus did not come and hang on the cross and give his blood and pour it out and go to the grave and get up from the grave and sitting now at the right hand of the Father for you and I to have a negotiated peace with the flesh. He did that I might have victory over the flesh. In North and South Korea, that's not victory. That's a negotiated peace. That is a very tense one. You know what victory is? Victory is what the San Antonio Spurs did to the Miami Heat in the NBA Finals. That's victory. Are you kidding me? 42 points in one quarter? 41 points in one quarter. Are you kidding me? Yeah, the Spurs scored. The Heat scored when the Spurs were resting. The truth hurts, doesn't it? Took them 4-1. That's victory, my friend. That's not a negotiated peace. They dominated them. Listen to me this morning. I hope that paints a picture in your mind this morning. You are not supposed to live in a negotiated peace with the flesh. You are supposed to go out there and take control. And listen to me. It is not a negotiated peace. It is victory in Christ Jesus. I don't want to live where there's this firing back and forth of the parallel all the time. I want to walk in the Spirit, in line with the Spirit, in tune with the Spirit. So what does that mean for us this morning? What does that mean for us? Listen to me. Now let's make it real. Those who excuse themselves, the people that live, listen, who excuse themselves with, "That's just my personality." Oh, I heard some laughing and I heard some moaning. "That's just my personality. That's just the way I am. You just got it. That's just the way. Oh, don't pay any attention to her. That's just the way she is." You're living in a negotiated peace with the flesh rather than victory over it. Right? Because what you're doing, you're excusing, you are compromising your character for the sake of personality rather than saying, you know what? The Spirit has an answer to that problem. I said the Spirit has an answer to that problem in my personality. The Spirit has an answer to that hang-up. Can you imagine me coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for forgiving me for my sins. I thank you for raising again and sitting at the right hand of the Father. I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that lives inside of me, and thank you for excusing my personality." No. Redeeming my personality, helping me over my weaknesses, causing me to put to death the flesh and to put it on the cross until it is dead. People that excuse themselves with, well, that's the way I was brought up. That's just the way I was brought up. That's just the way I was raised. You are living in a negotiated peace with your personality rather than victory in the spirit. I understand that the way you were raised, I understand that the home you were raised in and the atmosphere you were raised in, I understand that that shapes you and forms you and molds you. But do you understand that when the Spirit moves inside of you, He wants to reshape you and reform you and remold you? I'm not saying that's not the way you are or the way you were. I'm saying you don't have to live that way, because the Spirit inside of you wants you to be under His control, wants you to walk in line with Him. He wants to shape you and make you and fashion you and form you so that you aren't just the way you were raised. You are now the way you are redeemed to be. Redeemed to be. People who say, well, the circumstance made me this way. I know people who work in some difficult situations and have become bitter and angry because of it. And I've worked in some difficult situations, and I can identify with what you're saying. But can I tell you, to excuse that for a reason to be bitter and angry and short-tempered and ill-tempered is to live in compromise with the flesh, in a negotiated peace with the flesh, rather than victory over it. Because the fruit of the Spirit is patience with others, self-control. If the other person just would, if they would just change. If she just would not say that or do that, every time I am around her, she says that, and that makes me the way I am. Come on now, you know this is real. That's a negotiated peace with the flesh. Rather than saying, you know what, the Spirit of God in me is greater than the spirit of the situation. Whether they are right or wrong, the Spirit of God in me is greater than the spirit of the situation, greater than the spirit of the other, greater than the weakness of the other person. Hello? Is the Spirit of God in you not greater than the weakness of the other person? Then walk in line with the Spirit. He'll make you better than you. I know you, and I know me. But I don't want to be me in that situation. I want to be like Christ in that situation, right? Revenge. People who excuse revenge, I will get them back. Vengeance is mine, not the Lord's. I will repay. That's not what the Scripture says. I know us, our natural nature, our natural inclination. Our natural nature is what? Oh, yeah, I'm not getting just even. I'm getting ahead, and I'm not just getting ahead. I'm getting way ahead. Right? That's a negotiated peace with the flesh. That's North and South Korea. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And for that to happen, we have to have the character of Christ in us. Victory comes, listen to me, not by determination or by will. Victory over the flesh comes by surrender to the Spirit and His ways in the midst of the situation. In fact, there's a fascinating scripture in Isaiah that says this. Isaiah's talking about in Scripture. Isaiah's talking about, he's saying that the fortress is abandoned, and the noise of the city is gone. That the high tower, the strong tower, the watchtower is deserted. He's talking about it. And then he says this. He says, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Then the desert becomes a fertile field. Then the field becomes a forest. Then the forest becomes a dwelling place. And so that the desert then becomes like a righteous field, and the fruit of righteousness and peace comes, and quietness and confidence forever. When the Spirit comes, Isaiah says, my people live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Even when it hails, even when the city is leveled, then blessings come. When the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. You see, what they were trying to do in Galatia, is they were trying to tell Paul, Paul, you have given people a license to live immorally, according to the flesh, to just do whatever they want to do, be whatever they best they can be. The real way is by a moral code. The real way to godliness, the real way to victory in life, the real way, they were saying, the real way to overcome all those fleshly things is to keep the law. A moral code. Paul said, no, no. The real way is a moral character. A moral character that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to me this morning. We can make, in fact, they did. Go look at Numbers and Leviticus and see all the laws that they made. We can make laws that covers everything you can possibly imagine. In fact, what we have in the Bible is only just a smidgen of the laws they made. And what it guaranteed was moral codes fail. But moral character gives me victory in the spirit over the things of the flesh. What does that mean, Pastor? What does that mean? What that means is he's making me like Christ. See, when I live in step with the Spirit, it makes me better than me because it's making me more like Christ. What it means in a practical way is this. When the flesh says to look at something indecent. Can we just get real here? When the flesh says, pull up that magazine or pull up that website or turn on that movie. When the flesh says that, the Spirit says, no, I am walking in line with the Spirit. I'm going to be made more like Christ. When the flesh says, I'm going to spread that rumor. I'm going to spread that gossip. But what? Did you hear about? So when the flesh says, I'm going to spread that gossip and spread that rumor, the Spirit says, no, I'm making you better than that. I'm making you like Christ. And Christ wouldn't do that. This is a practical, real thing. I'm making you better than that. When the flesh says, get revenge. You deserve it, and they deserve it. The Spirit says, no, I'm making you better than that. The Spirit says to treat somebody with disrespect. Wow. When the flesh says treat somebody with disrespect, the Spirit says, no, I'm making you better than that. The Spirit that lives inside of you makes you better than that. You understand, don't you? Respect is not a function of who the other person is. Respect is a function of who I am. Right? Respect is a function of who I am. I respect them because of who I am. The Spirit says, no, I made you better than that. See, victory over the flesh, whether it is the things of the flesh or things of relationships or things of my private world, victory over the flesh comes when I line up with the Spirit. And what produces that fertile ground is when I put the flesh on the cross and say, I'm not going back there. I'm walking in line with the Spirit. Now, this is a different message than last week. Last week was a shouting message, and it needed to be. It was about the outside world and our victory over it because of the promise and guarantee we have of the Spirit, and it needed to be. This morning's a different message. This morning requires not the shout. This morning requires the introspection. This morning requires each of us, each one of us, to say, where are the areas in my life where the flesh, where I've made a negotiated peace with the flesh, where are the areas that just keep popping up? They keep on giving me a problem. They keep on giving me an issue. And it requires me to look at it. But Lord, help me to see, have I put it on the cross? Because what I want to do is I want to follow you in that area. I want to follow you in that place. So I thought it most appropriate. It's the first Sunday of the month. We do communion anyway. But I thought it most appropriate that we end the service with communion, because that's what communion is. Communion is an opportunity for us to look at the cross and what Christ did, and to look into our own lives, let the Spirit look into our own lives, and see if the full price that He paid, all of what He purchased on the cross, is active and alive in my life. Because when we do, we line up with the Spirit. Amen? So this morning, that's the invitation. The guys are going to come and they're going to serve the communion. As they do, I want you to do two things. I want you to look at the cross and look at what Christ did on the cross. And the second thing I do is I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, are there any areas in my life where I am living in a negotiated peace rather than in the total victory of the cross? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. And then after everybody is served, then we will come and we will take communion together. And I believe this morning some are going to leave here with greater victory over some areas in your life than you ever had before. Not because preachers shouted and danced and hollered, but because the Word has come alive inside of you. You now walk in step with the Spirit rather than in a negotiated peace with the flesh. Amen. Amen. Guys, I want you to serve the congregation. If you will take and hold them, meditate on the cross, think on the cross this morning, and then ask the Holy Spirit, is there anywhere that I've negotiated peace with the flesh rather than accepted the victory of the cross? If there is this morning, renew that vow to Him to accept the victory of what Christ did on the cross and be in step with the Spirit. Compelled this morning to encourage and challenge you to take this morning, the thoughts of this morning, and the negotiated peace with the flesh versus the victory of walking in step with the Spirit, to take it into your personal devotional time, because here's what happens. This week, the flesh is going to want to negotiate again. But in your devotional time, reflecting on the cross and the empty grave, and the fact that the Spirit of that raised Christ from the dead now quickens your mortal bodies, in that victory, you can live. And I encourage you to take that to your devotional time this morning and let the Spirit transform you with the truth of His Word. Amen? Amen. Amen means let it be so. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord and be blessed this morning.